I'm not going to sit anyway, all right? But tonight we're gonna be in Psalm 78. So y'all turn to it and don't freak out because it's 72 verses. It's not gonna, and y'all know what I can do with five. We're not gonna be here all night, I promise you. But because what we're gonna do, this is a historical psalm. It's a history thing, and really, I never had really considered myself a history buff. But it seemed like the older I get, the more history I enjoy. Because I become history, you know, because the things that I dealt with back then, people are like, really? Did that happen back then? You know, and so we become history when you get a little older, so you get a little bit more interested in history. And so tonight we're going to do Psalm 78, and we're going to take a walk through history, okay? And before y'all, some of y'all, this might not sound like fun or exciting to some of you, but this history lesson is more than just information. We're not just going to read and read information. We are endeavoring to dig into God's Word. Okay, this what we're dealing with tonight, Psalm 78, is God's Word. And it is a walk through history. But I tell you, what I want you to realize is as we begin to walk through this Psalm, my prayer for everybody here tonight was that you would realize that the things that we talk about that happened in Israel and the things that we talk about tonight, they really happened. Okay? They really happen, and they really should impact the way we think and the way we live and the way we do. So anyway, we're just going to jump right into it, okay? So we're going to be reading a lot of God's Word tonight, and that's a good thing, amen? This is in Psalm 78. It's an account written by Asaph, the guy we talked about last week, you know, struggling and stuff. Asaph, to remind us, all of us today, of the things that happened in the past in order that we might... Here's what we learned from the past, okay? We need to learn from the things of the past, okay? Believe that they really happened, just like I said. We want to believe that these things are real and apply the lessons we learn to our lives. Because if it's just facts and we don't apply them, we have just learned knowledge, okay? We have not allowed God's Word to penetrate our heart and make any change in us, okay? And then the ultimate goal for us is to, once we understand it, is to tell others, to tell future generations, okay? And the reason is so that they, like us, will put their hope in God. Okay? So these history things should really be for that. Okay? And another reason history is so important is because we are a forgetful people. Amen? Am I the only one? Yeah. We're forgetful people. We often need to be reminded of things that we've already been taught. As Christians, we forget the magnitude of the things that God's done. Okay? The magnitude of these things. And we all have a history. We should learn from it and teach others so that they will appreciate all of what God has done and possibly not make the same mistakes we did, right? Moms and dads, don't you wish your kids would listen to you? And not have to make the mistakes that you did, but they're not going to, okay? But we didn't either, okay? But we wish that that's what we could do with this history, okay? My personal history is a combination of victories and failures. Anybody else out there? But I've already seen in my life that God can use both of them for His glory, okay? And as messed up as I was, God can use those things for His glory. But even in the victories, God can certainly use for His glory. If I learn from my mistakes and then tell others about the goodness of God. Throughout history, people haven't changed. These people that we're going to read about tonight and look at tonight, you're just like them. Okay, it's so funny how we read in God's Word and we look and man, these people ain't changed. We are just like them. That's why God's Word is so amazing to us. Okay, but we can learn some valuable lessons from our forefathers tonight. So this psalm tonight was written for us to ponder and learn about our amazing God. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for I already know the spirit that's in here that came in with these people. Lord, I know that you're here with us. And God, I know that people want to know you more tonight. And so I pray, Lord, as we take a walk through history, God, that we can all pick something up from this. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And when I pray, no one just gets caught up in the story or realizes that there's a real God that allowed this story to be told. Amen. So we're just going to start. Verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will listen to the words of my mouth. And so it starts out with, O my people. You're talking to the nation, you're talking to the church, and I'm going to tell you, people, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not believer, you are God's people, God made you, okay? So this is for you, this is for everyone here tonight, okay? Hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden, things from old, And the things from all that history, history has a purpose, okay? This wasn't written just for, God wants us to know Him. Okay? History, all the history that you know about, is so somebody could reveal something that they wanted you to know. Okay? And this is important tonight. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. And see, that's, and one of the things that, and I'm not going to do this on every verse, so y'all don't get scared. Okay? But at the very beginning, I think it's really, really important that we realize that the things that our forefathers went through, that they told us that were for a reason, okay? And one of the things that we see in the Old Testament, we see, those forefathers, like in one instance, when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River, and flood state, God stopped the river. And they crossed, went over. But God told them, He said, take up 12 stones out of the middle of the river that I just stopped, all right? Take 12 stones, put them up as a monument, as a spiritual marker, and put it on the other side. And He did that for who? For generations to come, so that when somebody asks, hey, what's the deal with these rocks? Every one of us could remember, man, that's when God stopped this river. I mean, you ain't gonna believe it, but the rock, I was there, and you know, our forefathers, my daddy told me about it, my granddaddy told me about it, and that's for real, and it really did happen, okay? So spiritual markers are important, and they're important in your life too, okay? Spiritual markers, when God does something in your life, for you to just take it and receive it, and not mark something down, you know, because a lot of us have gotten delivered over some things, and it's real. God really showed up that time, okay? Sometimes you got to put something down as a marker. For some of y'all, that might be journaling, but sometimes, man, they're just a marker. I know in my business, when some of the things that happened, some choices I made with my business, I knew God told me to do some certain things. I piled me some rocks up outside the front door. So when I walked in there and questioned that decision every day, I said, nuh-uh, God, I remember in my quiet time, God, You said this is what I need to do. You know, and so it was amazing. You know, so I put up markers all through my spiritual life where God has worked some miracles in my life. And so that's what the spiritual markers, the things that our Father has told us are important. God's Word is an amazing spiritual marker for us because we got all the stories in there. Okay, and for us, we have to remember the gospel. We have to remember the gospel because we're the ones who have been deemed to carry it to the next generation. Okay, all right. We will not hide them from their children, and we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. And has God done some praiseworthy things? So, I mean, we got to tell folks about that because I'm going to tell you what, He saved us. Every one of y'all have a testimony. And even if you don't have one and you can't figure everything, if you don't have a testimony of once you were blind and now that you see, I'm going to tell you what, you're in danger because every one of us that are Christians in here, there was a time when we didn't believe, and now we believe, and we're new creations, okay? So we have some praiseworthy deeds to tell people about, okay? If you don't have that tonight, come tonight and speak to me because there ought to be a time when God has done something in your life that you can be a praiseworthy deed, okay? Praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and His power, man. He changed my heart. Did He change some of y'all's, okay? That's some mighty power because I had a messed up heart. And He changed me, and He made me a new creation. Man, I need to tell people about that. And the wonders that He has done. I mean, God saved people I didn't give up on 10 years ago. You know? You got to come in there and take an alcoholic and turn him into a Bibleholic. You know, God is an amazing God, and I've seen that, you know, and the power and the wonders that He's done, you know? And we look at the wonders, just the created universe. We talked about that in a few songs back. As amazing as our God is this universe, and the fact that He would even hang out with you, the same God that created all this, is amazing and a praiseworthy deed. And these are the kind of things that we have to pass on to people who just don't understand and are struggling in their lives. Okay? We gotta pass those things on. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. So we even have a responsibility to the unborn. You know, do you know that's probably the largest unreached people group? The unborn? I mean, people focus on all these other ones, but I'm telling you that we have a responsibility to those, okay? And they, in turn, would tell their children. Man, just, you tell your, I mean, it's so much more gets done when I tell somebody, instead of getting 50,000 people, if every one of us here, if everybody in here would tell somebody else about Jesus, the gospel would spread quick. And they would put their trust in God and would not forget the deeds, but would keep His commands. See, we're expected not only to remember, but to pass it on. See, if it stops with us, it could affect generations to come. And I've seen it happen in families. It's like a domino. You know, you line the dominoes up, and if the domino that hits the next domino falls, and it don't hit another domino, game's over. You know, And that's the same way it is with some of the Christianity, and some of the you see it in families. You see families that were on fire, and then you get one generation that decides, you know what, this God thing just ain't what I want, you know, and they forget to pass it on. And that's what we're seeing in our society, folks, because we forget to pass it on like dominoes. And you see generational rebellion, man. We see lives messed up because we have people that say, you know, this stuff really don't work. So I'm going to try it this other way. You know, you really don't have to be, Jesus ain't the only way. You can just be good. You know, you're good can outweigh your bad. There's a whole generation preaching that. Okay. They got it from somebody other than the Word of God. See, that's the one of the problems that we have today. We've either not passed our faith down or we've passed down something that's not real faith. See, that's the problem we have today. And so one of the ways that we can pass down our faith is not just telling, but living. Okay? We live it out in front of people. So that's the one way to pass it on, so they can say, you know what? That dude never said nothing, but he lived a different life. And there's something, but at some point we get to tell them about Jesus. And the gospel is not yours to keep. God did not save you just for you to get to go to heaven. Okay? If he would, he would have took you back right then. He left you here. The gospel is not yours. It's a free gift, and we're supposed to give it to other folks as well. Okay? It's not yours to keep. And that's everywhere. That's missions, okay? To the ends of the earth. And man, I love it that we got some people off in Haiti right now. Because, man, my heart was over there. And it's just amazing to feel like that it is our responsibility to even to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission, okay? Turn over to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. I want to read real quick. Speaking about the Ten Commandments, it says, these are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord. See, we tell people about the commandments and about the ways of God, but so that they will fear the Lord. And God, fear the Lord your God as long as you live, and by keeping his decrees and the commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your fathers promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today, you are to impress upon your hearts. First, we're to receive them. We're to impress them on our hearts. Impress them on our children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. See, we are responsible for the commandments and the things of God, and we're supposed to, everywhere we go, we should be telling people. Okay? But you can't teach people something you haven't learned. Alright? So we gotta get that in our heart first. Verse 8. They would be like their forefathers. And the reason that you tell them this is because you want to make sure that they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. I'm talking about the children of Israel, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. And so you say, what does all that mean? There's some good stuff in here, okay? I'm going to go real quick with it. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. We're talking about the men of Ephraim, okay? That's the largest of the 12 tribes. They were the leader of the Israelites, okay? They were the tribe that God chose to lead the Israelites. Alright, so, but in the day of battle, though armed with bows, they turned back in the day of battle. And I was looking, these guys were the leaders, okay? And the point that I want to make here, and I looked for a battle that the Ephraims maybe bucked away from, but I couldn't find just a battle. But the day of battle is that battle that we have every day with sin. Okay? And these guys, these leaders, okay, in the day of battle, they put, what did they do? Though they had everything to fight with, they were armed with bows, they turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant. See, when you get in a covenant with God, in Israel, when they joined covenant with God too, if somebody was fighting against Israel, everybody fought. Okay? The leaders decided, okay, we're gonna sit this one out. And I'm gonna tell you what, God will never bless that if you just begin to just say, okay, I've gone far enough. The way I kind of want to put that is that we get to a point with God sometimes like, God, that's good enough. You know, I'm done growing. Because in Hosea, that's what it said. It said about the reason that God rejected Ephraim was their lack of spiritual fruit. See, we never get to the point, Christian, that you get to quit growing. Okay? You never get to that point. We're all growing. Or God will judge you. Okay? Because we learned last week in the Bible camps that if we don't bear fruit, cuts us off. Okay? He wants us to bear fruit. All right? And so he rejected these guys from Ephraim because they refused to lead. Okay? They refused to grow and they refused to live by his law. Is that anybody out there? Man, we can't do that. We can't do that. We got to make sure that we're growing and keeping our covenant with God as people belonging to God. We can't choose our battles. Okay? You can't choose to sit out the inward battles that go on with you of becoming a holy God, becoming of holiness, disciplined living. See, the things that are going on in you, you can't sit out that battle of disciplined living on the inward side. Okay? You can't sit out that battle of rejecting sin. And you can't sit out that battle of submitting to God's word and will. And we can't keep the gospel to ourselves. Amen? And we can't forget what he's done. Please, let's don't forget what he's done. Verse 12, look at some of the cool stuff that he did. He did miracles in the sight of their forefathers in the land of Egypt and the region of Zoan. And we all know about this in verse 13. He divided the sea, led Egypt. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. And I know some of y'all learned that story as kids, but God did that. The Red Sea, I mean, they walked on dry land, and there was a sea over there. And after that, he had the sea come in on their enemies, okay? That ain't just no story, folks. God did that. That's the guy we're talking about. It's an amazing thing, like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from fire at night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the sea. He brought water from rocks. He brought streams out of rocky crag, and made water flow down like rivers. A lot of water. But they continued to sin against him. Man. Rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They get out in the desert, he'd done all those amazing things. I'm like, man, God, you brought us out here, we're just gonna die. They forgot about the wall. You know, they forgot about going through on the Red Sea. It's crazy. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert when he struck the rock and water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly? But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? And God, we want some meat. I mean, and you just see the unbelief here. And they just don't believe me. All the things that God done, all they were concerned about, God, what have you done for me lately? God, I need to see something else to believe. That other stuff wasn't enough, you know? And I'm going to tell you what, when you do that, God is not pleased. Because what that is, that's unbelief. You just didn't believe this other stuff before, okay? And we've got to be really careful how we walk in unbelief. Because we may say, man, God's a powerful God, but then struggles come in our life, and we turn, oh, man, not again, you know? We can't walk in unbelief because God takes unbelief very, very seriously. And we'll see that in this history here. And doubt kills the power of God in your life. I promise you. It kills your prayer. It says, you have not because you ask not, but then when you ask and you doubt, so you're not going to get it either. Okay? Because doubt, and we got to have some faith. We got to have some faith to stand on here. You can't doubt. God kills the power of God in your life. So we see in verse 21, it says, when the Lord heard them and all that unbelief and all that doubt, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel. For they did not believe God or trust in his deliverance. And I'm going to tell you, it's very serious, folks, when we just don't believe God. And when we walk into disobedience, when we just choose to go back into our own self, we are walking in unbelief. We got to be really careful and we recognize that, okay? But look at the grace of God in these next verses. Look at the grace of God, even on unbelievers, okay? He's still trying to let them see his goodness. He does not wish that any would perish, but the reality is that there's still those who are going to reject God, even with all he's done, to reveal himself. You know, there's still going to be those that are rejecting. But please don't let that be you tonight, okay? Look at what God does, even for unbelievers. Yet he gave a commandment to the skies above and opened the doors of the heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them grain of heaven. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. All the food they could eat. Didn't want for nothing. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust. Flying birds like sand on the seashore. Are y'all even getting a visual of this? That's ridiculous, huh? Man, that's amazing. You know, we need some 21st century movie guy to make this, man. That'd be awesome. You know, what's going on here, you know? He rained down meat like that. He made them come down inside their camp all around their tents. They didn't even have to go nowhere. And God took care of them. And they didn't have to go anywhere. From the sky, he brought food. Okay? And that just brings me to that verse that said, even the heavens declare the glory of God, right? I mean, these people had to know that was an amazing, I mean, they're raining down meat, right? They just get outside the tent. Don't even have to go nowhere, you know? Life was good for these folks, right? I'm going to tell you what. You got to be really, really careful. Because they ate till they had more than enough, or you're giving them what they craved. You ever heard that deal? You be careful what you ask for. See, God gave them exactly what they asked for, and life was good, okay? We've got to realize, we're talking about unbelievers right here. You already talked about their unbelieving heart, right? God's taking care of them. I'm going to tell you what, if you're an unbeliever and you're here today and things are going great, praise God for it, because it don't have to be. It don't have to be. Because look what happens right here. God's anger rose against them. I'm going to tell you tonight, don't get comfortable in your rebellion, because things might be going good, okay? Don't get comfortable right there, because God takes rebellion seriously, okay? God takes unbelief very, very seriously. He put to death the 30th among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. Man, in spite of all the wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. See, some of them never got to go into the promised land, you know? We can't presume on God's grace, folks. God's got a lot of grace. He got more grace than you got sin, I promise you. But you can't presume on it. Because while the meat, I think I skipped the verse, because it was talking about, yeah, I did. While the meat was still in their mouths, this is what happened. You know, while the meat was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. Okay? So don't get comfortable. God's also to be feared. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Don't be scared of God. He don't want to hurt you. God wants to love you, but I'm going to tell you, you better respect God. You better respect God. And when you die, it's too late for you. But see, God uses death. He uses the death of people close to us to get our attention sometimes. You know, once you die, that's it. You know, you might be living fine, man. When God takes you out, that's it. Okay? Sometimes God uses the death of people to wake you up, you know, and I'm going to tell you what. That's an amazing thing in trials in your life. God puts trials in your life to wake you up sometimes. But those trials are always designed to make you run to God. Anybody ever experienced that? Tragedy draws you to God. It says it here in verse 34. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock. God the Most High was their Redeemer. Look at this. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. I mean, they say when 9/11 came, man, the churches were full. I bet them same churches ain't near as full right now because people done forgot. They forgot that they need God. You know, they forgot that God's in control. They forgot that thing right now. So they remembered that God was a rock, God Most High Redeemer. He said, then they would flatter God with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues, and they just begin that same pattern of rebellion over and over again. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet, he was merciful. Man, these people are dissing God, and he just still loving them, man. Y'all been doing that too, right? He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. See, God knows you're human. Okay? God knows that. how often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, the wonders that he did in the region of Zoan. These believers, they didn't remember. Man, they had like spiritual amnesia. And they just could not remember. I mean, how many have seen that show, Finding Nemo? Yeah, y'all know Dory? Y'all know where I'm going with this, right? Man, Dory meets somebody one minute, and then the next minute she just went up somebody else. Oh, well, what did you get? You know, she did. She done forgot everything like 2 seconds away, you know? And I'm like, that's messed up, you know? But I do the same thing to y'all. Some of y'all, I don't know, I'll ask you your name 4 or 5 times, you know? I got a bad memory too. But here's the thing. In this church, it's okay to do that as long as we're working in it, okay? You can forget somebody's name 99 times, okay? I'm on about 50 on some of the folks, but I'm working on it, okay? but they're so forgetful. And we got to get past, and some of y'all, I'm fixing to date myself here. Some of y'all got to get past this etch-a-sketch kind of Christianity, all right? Well, you write that etch-a-sketch, that little thing, and you turn the knobs and you get to draw a picture. First time you get shook, it's gone. You done forgot about it, you know? And I think that's what happens to a lot of us, man. We write these things down. The first time our life gets shook is all over. We done forgot about God. So we got to get rid of this etch-a-sketch kind of Christianity here, okay? How could they be so forgetful? We're probably saying that, you know, how could these people be so forgetful? Knowing what he's done today makes us look at the Israelites and wonder, man, what were they thinking? They saw miracles right in front of their eyes. So have we, right? Right? Come on now, because we got to make those as mockers, okay? We got to make those miracles as mockers. We see miracles right in front of our eyes, so we can't say nothing to them. We can't say we remember how powerful God is one moment and then act totally contrary at the next. But we do. And when we do that, we are displaying just a lack of faith, okay? Just a lack of faith. Man, God, in this area right here that they just keep going. Can you see the patience and mercy of our God? And do you thank him for it? Do you thank him for it every day? Because the patience and the mercy of our God. But in these next verses, we also see the superiority and the control of our God. See, I think God wants you to know that he's in control of the things that you think that you're in control of. And he exhibited that during the exodus from Egypt when he started doing the plagues with Pharaoh, okay? He wanted to show everybody that he was more powerful than their man-made gods, okay? And all the things that they put their confidence in. Look at verse 44. It says, he turned their rivers to blood. The rivers are the things that where they got their water. He turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from them. From their streams, he sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. The only way I can even compare the swarms of flies is love bug season. Yeah, man. I don't know where all them love bugs come from, but man, there's a lot of them, you know. There's probably even more than that. Just imagine he did that kind of stuff. He gave their crops to the grasshoppers. See, they put all their faith in those crops. That's what their produce to the locusts. He brought bugs to take care of all that stuff. He destroyed their vines with hail. Hail, destroying the crops, natural disasters and things like that. He gave over their cattle to hail. Man, that must have been some bad hail to kill some cattle, huh? The livestock with bolts of lightning. Man, you know you've had a bad day when all your cows get struck by lightning. What are you putting your faith in? Don't put your faith in no cow. God take care of the hail, lightning, whatever. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to a plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the first fruits of the manhood of the tents of Ham. See, that was their future. The firstborn, those are the ones that they're going to give the kingdoms to normally, okay? He took their future. He took everything. He wanted to show Pharaoh, you are not in control. But he didn't only show Pharaoh that. Did he show us that? See, we are not in control. So the things that you put your faith in, whatever it is, I mean, You know, this economy that we have, I mean, I'm telling you, a lot of people put faith in their bank accounts, and it ain't there no more. But God's there. So God's still there. He showed his control over all authorities. And I'm going to tell you, that's what I want you to learn here tonight, that God is in control. If you got your faith in something other than God, don't plan on it being there forever. But this same God that showed his power in verse 52 is our protecting shepherd. He brought his people. See, his people were still in the midst of all those plagues and all that kind of stuff. But God, the guy we're talking about, even if you're in a land that's going to be judged by God, God protects his people. God protects his people. He brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies. See, God will take care of your enemies. You don't worry about that. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. Man, that had to be amazing, huh? God's presence was with them. They went in these battles. God just began to move stuff out of the way. It says, faith as small as a mustard seed in prayer will move mountains. You know, when God's on your side and you've got the presence of God with you, you can conquer anything. He settled the tribes of Israel in their home, but they put God to the test. And they put God to the test again. Rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. See, they were in the promised land. They were in the promised land. They've already saw 40 years of walking in the desert and just that generation die right in front of them. And they were in the promised land having stuff given to them by God. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless and unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. See, they went in there and they began to worship. They began to put up idols of other gods. After God had done all that for them, they began to do that to God. We shake our heads and we do that every day. Okay? Let's don't turn our nose up because we do that every day. God's been so good to us, but there's idols that we put. There's things we worship above him. And I'm going to tell you, God is not pleased with that. Okay? He's going to take it from you. See, when God heard them, he was very angry and he rejected Israel completely. See, God will not compete with your idols. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. See, when they would go into battle, they had the ark of the covenant, and it had the Ten Commandments, it had Aaron's staff, it had all the things, and it represented the presence of God, and as long as they had that, they were winning. Okay? When they decided to go ahead and start worshiping other idols, God said, I'll take that. I'll take my presence from you. You're not going to win no more battle. Not only that, I'm going to give my presence to the enemy. They're going to tear you up. But see, God did that. God, in the Old Testament at times, would take his presence away. But here's the thing for us, folks. God, when you become a believer, you get the Holy Spirit in you. God does not take the Holy Spirit away from you. Okay? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have it. That's why you can't get away with some of the stuff that you get away with, if you think you get away with, because the Holy Spirit's in you and you just don't feel right doing that stuff. Okay? God won't take the Holy Spirit from you. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you continue to say, tell God no, and you get callous and you just will not listen, God will take his presence away from you. The protection and the relationship and the knowledge. You know, sometimes, man, you hear a word from God and you act on it, and it's like, man, God, you're amazing. And you get over there and you have this one little sin, this little idol or something God's asking you to deal with, and you say, no, God, I'm going to sit this one out, like Ephraim. But all right, well, I'm going to get you some of this world. You'll be back. Anybody been there? Got a loving God. It takes us back every time, but he's not going to deal with that other stuff, okay? Not going to deal with it. God can't fellowship with us and unconfessed sin and willful rebellion in our life. And he'll also discipline us because he loves us. Okay? I want you to know that. Verse 62. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Protection was gone from them. Then the Lord awoke from his sleep as a man wakes from a sip of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. See, God will never forget his people. See, he awoke. God woke up, and he beat back the enemies, everlasting shame. Even in our rebellion, he still seeks to restore us. As we choose to ignore and forget him, he's still going to judge our actions, okay? But God does not want to judge you. We make God judge us. And so God began to make provisions in 67 for every one of us. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From the tending sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, and he led them. As we've seen so far in this whole psalm, this whole series, this whole Christian life, God does not do things like we do, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he don't confer with me, you know? And I don't understand his grace. Bring it on, though. He wants to give it to me, I'm going to take it. I don't understand it, but bring it on. He's made a way through history for us to finally be right with himself. But he did it through unlikely means and unlikely people. He chose the weaker tribe of Jacob, the guy who slept with his daughter-in-law. You know, there's some history. It ain't always good. But God still uses even messed up stuff and still uses those people in history. Okay? He chose a shepherd boy to be a king. Went through the whole family. All these kings, all of a sudden got the shepherd boy David out here. No, God chose him. He don't do things like we do. And ultimately, through that line, through Jacob and David, he chose a carpenter to be our Savior. When he died on the cross for your sin and my sin and rose again on the next day, on the third day, he sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples, okay? And he trusted this to ordinary, unschooled men. See, God, he ain't looking for the wise folks. He's looking for anybody that'll say yes and depend on him, okay? And then after that, he gave this treasure to us. Jars of clay is what the Bible says. You know, that means we're easily broken. That means we can crack. But I'm going to tell you what, he gave us the most precious gift in the world in jars of clay, but he chose us because God does things different than you and I would do them. As we've seen tonight in history, it's not only important for us to know, but it's also valuable for us to... As we've seen tonight, history is not only important for us to know, but it's also valuable to us and should be passed down by us to generations to come. We can't keep this to ourselves. Because it's because of history being passed down to me that I even know about Jesus. If somebody wouldn't have taken that gospel and gave it to somebody else, hit that domino... Kept hitting that domino. Somebody's domino hit you, you know? But somebody was faithful. It started with 11 men who made a covenant with Jesus and gave their lives to teaching and telling others. And to this point has ended up in our hands. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Do we believe it? I mean, do we believe this gospel? Do we believe all these things happened? Do we believe that this is a powerful God? Do we believe it? Okay, do we believe it enough to live it? Okay? And if we're going to live it and we believe it, are we going to share it? You know, let's just don't keep it to ourselves. So we're going to close tonight listening to another familiar part of history out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As Jesus addresses his disciples after his resurrection. Okay? And y'all recognize it. It's in our mission statement and all that stuff. I mean, it's a great command, great commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's our commission, folks. We're supposed to tell folks. We're supposed to believe it, live it, and share it. Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that I didn't have to read anything into this. God, I didn't have to come up with anything. God, your word is so clear of the things that happened in history. God, your word is so clear of your expectations of your people. God, your word is so clear that we are to share this with generations to come. So God, I pray, God, as we enter in this time of invitation, God, that if any of us, Lord, have just kind of forgotten you, God, that we use this time, Lord, to just get restored, because that all it takes, Lord, is one prayer of repentance, God, and your word says that you are if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for that grace. Thank you for that word that's true. So God, in this time of invitation, Lord, I just pray that your people, Lord, would just rejoice. Rejoice in what you've done in our lives, God, in this time of worship. Lord, if there's any here that doesn't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that they give their life to you tonight. Lord, if they'd say, you know, those used to just be stories, but man, this guy, he thinks it's real. And it is real. So God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would take the blinders off of those that Satan's trying to deceive. Let them realize that all they have to do is just admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And recognize the fact that the power of your blood is the only thing that's going to get them to heaven. Determine from your way, Lord. Have enough faith to walk in what it is that you called them to do. God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that hadn't done that, Lord, they'll do that tonight. Lord, they receive your grace and your mercy, and Lord, they can sing songs of joy and peace in their heart. Do not rebel against you. And possibly face to us. Mm-hmm. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word.